As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I wonder what comes into your mind if I say the word hosts. Perhaps you think of Anton Deck, host of Britain's Got Talent, or maybe Gary Lineker or Des Lynam, hosts in different eras of Match of the Day. Or you might be thinking of, I don't know, a party or a dinner, a meal that you went to recently, and you're thinking about your hosts, the people who invited you, welcomed you, served you. And this meaning of the word hosts derives from the Latin word hospice, from which we also get hospitality. But host is one of those funny English words that has two different meanings which have nothing in common except their spelling and their pronunciation, a bit like, I don't know, bat or match or pen. And if you want to completely phase out of the rest of the sermon, you can spend the rest of the time working out what the different meanings of those words are. But another meaning of the word host comes from the Latin hostis, from which we also get the word hostile, almost like the opposite. And that originally meant an army, usually an enemy army. But it's been expanded to mean like a large number of people or things or a large gathering. Well, why the Latin lesson, Tim? You're asking. Well, it's because this morning we're going to be exploring another of these names of God. And the name we're thinking about this morning is Lord God of hosts. But before we do that, there's another little bit of groundwork that we need to do. And I was umming and ahhing a bit about this, a bit hesitant about it, because what I don't want to do is risk undermining our confidence in Scripture. But actually, I'm willing to run that risk a little bit this morning, because I think it's more important that we understand some of the decisions that are made in our English translations when they're put together, so that we can read with informed eyes. So, would you turn with me in your pew Bibles to page 259? It doesn't actually say 259 on it, it says 258 on the page before, so you have to work it out. But it's the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel, and it's chapter 1, verse 3. And this is going to be the first appearance of this name in the Bible. Are you ready? Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Did you notice something? There is something missing. It doesn't say Lord of hosts in this translation that we use in church. If we'd been reading from the Authorized Version or one of the translations from that tradition, it would have said, sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And why is this? Well, bear with me a minute, but I'm going to quote from the preface to the NIV translation, which is, this is part of that tradition. And it says this, because for most readers today, the phrase Lord of hosts or God of hosts has little meaning, this version renders them the Lord Almighty and God Almighty. And this conveys the sense of the Hebrew, which is he who is sovereign over all the hosts, the powers in heaven and on earth, and especially the hosts, the armies of Israel. Now, I understand that reason. It kind of makes sense. In normal English, we don't use the word hosts very often. But it does seem to me that it does lose some of the sense of the commander of armies. And if we aren't aware of it, it means that we might miss some of the links to other things that happen through the Bible. Some of the things we're going to explore today. But it's not really an issue if we remember that when we read Lord Almighty, we have in our heads Lord of hosts. And one thing that explanation from the NIV preface does sort out for us is what kind of host we're talking about here. When we read Lord of hosts, we're not talking about God's hospitality or welcoming, although he is those things. We're focusing on God's might and God's power, God's command and authority over the hosts. But which hosts is Lord God of? All of them, obviously. He's God. But in Scripture, there are three main hosts that are mentioned, over which God is declared to be Lord over. What we just heard read points to two of them. In Isaiah's book, in Isaiah 45, God speaks through his messenger and says this: "It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts." Isn't that a great phrase? Their starry hosts. When you get out on a clear night into the countryside, away from the town lights, and you look up and you see the Milky Way spread out above you, isn't it magnificent? The starry hosts, lights unimaginably, can't even say it, unimaginably distant, created and governed by God. It's amazing in itself. But it actually means a bit more than that, because that phrase, starry host, it has a less wholesome implication as well. In many of the nations and cultures we hear of in the Old Testament, the worship of creation was very common, rather than the worship of the Creator. And it was a constant temptation to God's people. All the way through the history books of the kings of Israel, we read of unfaithful kings building altars and temples to the starry hosts, and then good, godly rulers coming and knocking them down again. So, firstly, God is the Lord of the starry hosts, of all creation, and is greater and more worthy of worship than any created thing. Going back to the book of Samuel, later on, we read the account of a young shepherd boy visiting his brothers on the battlefield. There's a giant in the opposing army that taunts the Israelite soldiers, challenging them to single combat to decide the conflict. And that teenager, who would one day become Israel's greatest king, King David, is indignant and goes out to fight the giant, armed only famously with a sling and five stones. And as he goes, he says this: "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And of course, David goes on to defeat that giant Goliath, and the opposing army is routed and flees. But when David's saying that, he's confident in his own skills, his own strength, but he's even more confident in his faith that God is the supreme commander and defender of the armies of his people, of the hosts of Israel, and can be relied on to uphold them when they turn to God in times of trouble. So, secondly, we see that God is the Lord of the hosts of God's people. And then we hear that story from the life of Elijah that Carol read that one for us. Now, as I hinted at with the youngsters earlier, this story, it seems to me, is all about being able to see. Elisha was close to God and could see the plans of the king of Aram, even though he was nowhere near them. And he kept tipping off the king of Israel so that he could marshal his defences. And the king of Aram was furious. He couldn't see how his plans were being leaked. But eventually some of his aides work it out and tell him it's Elisha. So he plans a raid to grab Elisha. And the raid is launched. And all Elisha's servant can see is the armies of the enemy, the problem, his own impending death. Then Elisha prays that his eyes would be opened, and then the servant can see what Elisha can see, the heavenly army, the angels surrounding them. The Aramean army attacks, and again Elisha prays, only this time to stop them being able to see. And the attacking army is rendered helpless by God. Elisha then leads the enemy soldiers into Samaria and once again prays for their eyes to be opened, and they are, and peace is made between the two peoples. In the middle of all this, we see along with Elisha and his servant, the angelic armies of God deployed to protect God's people. In the reading that Barbie did read for us from Matthew's account of Jesus' life, we come across another reference to these armies. Only this time they are not being deployed. They're being held back. Jesus is coming towards the end of his mission on earth, and he's being betrayed to death. He knows that the angel armies could come to his rescue, but he also knows that if they do, then his mission to restore the relationship between humanity and God will fail. So the angels are not sent to rescue him. But he also knew that that restraint was only going to be temporary. In the end, that those legions of angels would be deployed, and he would lead them in his divinity as the Lord of hosts. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in the poetic descriptions of what will happen at the end of time, in Revelation 19, we see Jesus raised and ascended, riding out on a white horse at the head of the hosts of heaven, to bring about the long-awaited final defeat of Satan and to destroy them entirely. So thirdly, God is the Lord of the hosts of the angel armies. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul writes this: "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That sounds quite heavy. But the good news is that in this struggle, the Lord of hosts is on our side. God is the Lord of the starry hosts, of all creation and all spiritual powers. We are called to be closer to Christ. We value authentic, intimate worship. And as we draw near to our Creator God in worship, so we lay aside and put away other things, created things, that might draw our eye or tempt us to worship them. We worship the Lord of hosts. God is the Lord of all God's people. That's us. This host gathered here today. God is our Lord, is our supreme commander and defender. We look to God for our marching orders. We believe we're sent to be closer to others. And who does the sending? The Lord of this host does that sending, our God. And we can rely on God's defense of us. Now, that does mean giving up control, submitting our will to our commander's will, following orders. Sometimes we won't understand why, but the promise is that as we are obedient, so we will, in the end, be victorious. God is the Lord of the angel armies. We won't usually be able to see them, and sometimes they may be withheld, but often they are around us and with us. Angels are not people that have died that are now in heaven. Angels were created by God as messengers and warriors, a separate order of creation to humanity. They engage in battle in the heavenly realms on our behalf. And we can ask God to send them to defend us and to help us. At the end of time, we will see them, with Jesus leading them, defeating evil and destroying it forever. This is the ultimate promise and meaning of the name Lord of Hosts. Our God is the one who is sovereign, almighty, ruler over all creation, over all people, over all spirits. And we can believe and trust in this God to defend us and to deliver us. Amen.